Let us pause. O God, we thank you for your ongoing story through Scripture and how your word inspires us and leads us and guides us. May what we hear and receive be helpful and useful. May we be able to apply it to our lives. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the third time that God is giving a warning in Matthew's first two chapters in dreams. If you remember, the first warning was when Joseph found out that his wife or his betrothed was pregnant and how he planned to send her away. But then God warned him. In effect, God said, "Don't send her away. Take Mary as your wife because I have great plans for the child, and stay with her." The second warning was to the three wise men who are told not to return to King Herod. And then the third one in our lesson this morning is the third among five. There are two others that come later. The warning this time is for Joseph to take his family to Egypt because King Herod is killing all the firstborns. It would be nice to have warnings in our lives. It would have been nice to have been warned that my car insurance was going to expire the next day. And you better pay it now, not knowing that the next day I would be in a car accident. Because if you're not covered with your insurance, then you have to go to court twice over the period of 9 months, go through a bunch of hoops and legwork and paperwork until it's finally solved. It would have been nice to have that warning. I didn't get it the day before, but I got the letter 2 weeks before, and it somehow didn't sink in. Or what about the warning that you better not sign up for this organ project because in 3 years you will be short $100,000? Because in 3 years you have to sell your parsonage. It would have been nice to have been warned that ahead of time. Or what about the folks in the Philippines in Leyte, if they had adequate warning that they would lose their house or if they would lose some of their relatives, family members, or if they would lose everything and have to start over. If we were given proper warning ahead of time, maybe better provisions would have been made or we would have been better prepared to respond. I'm sure each one of you can think of times in your lives where you wish you had been warned about something which would have spared you a lot of grief and hassle and pain and loss. Maybe it was about a relationship. Maybe it was about a business venture or a life or career choice. So Joseph is warned. He is warned that there is great danger. He is warned that you better run for your life and take your family. He is warned that he is to live in this foreign land and be an immigrant for a while. They barely had enough time to enjoy the beautiful birds and the angels singing. They barely had time to enjoy visitors and the wise men and the gifts. They barely had enough time to adjust to a baby, to a new person in their lives. And according to the story, they left immediately. When there's a warning, Joseph doesn't get paralyzed by fear. He isn't stuck analyzing it all. He doesn't say, well, if I leave, this will happen, but if I stay, this will happen. Neither does he say, well, maybe I should just hide here. But he gets a move on it. When God warns, Joseph responds and he pays attention and he listens and he gets moving and he takes action. The passage raises a lot of questions that we have philosophically. If you remember, in September, we had a People's Choice Sunday survey, and we were to have it, the topic addressed every fifth Sunday, and today is the fifth Sunday. And the top three results were, number one, where is God in an unjust world? Number two, the topic of serving God versus serving ourselves. And number three, how can we trust God in our pain? All three of these questions can be touched upon this morning's passage. Where is God in an unjust world? Well, God is present. God is active. God is busy sending warnings. When we first look at the passage, though, what we see is that God doesn't eliminate evil. Nor is the evildoer removed as quickly as we would like. The evildoer is allowed to do the damage. The evildoer is allowed to wreak havoc. What God chooses to do instead is to redirect faithful people for the good. God helps Joseph and his family to maneuver, to navigate through the evil. And God lends aid to the wise men to avoid danger, to avoid catastrophe. And then through some mysterious timing, one form of evil ends, but then another form of evil takes shape. Eventually, Herod dies, but his son takes over and the evil continues, but not before the genocide happens. God isn't causing the evil. God isn't causing the injustice. God isn't orchestrating all the oppression, but God is trying to help us, guide us, and help us navigate through the evil, through the hurt, through the pain. And God is giving us the freedom to exercise our judgment. What about the topic of serving God versus serving ourselves? We all know that our instincts, our human nature, our tendency is for self-preservation, and that gets the best of us. Being self-serving or self-absorbed or self-indulgent or self-satisfying seems to come first. If we see about Joseph's passage early on, he had plans, he had intentions what to do with Mary. But then after being warned, he sets it aside. He sets aside his visions for his future, for the family, and his own internal voices, and follows God's will. For many of us, we have to ask the question, how do we tilt the scales of serving God and serve ourselves less? Or how do we not put so many conditions on serving God? Some of us are more spiritual. Some of us are more service-oriented. Some of us sacrifice a lot more than others. And we ask ourselves, how can we tip the scales to move less on focusing for our wants and more on what God wants? And Joseph shows us what that means. Joseph must have realized that there is something larger of God's salvation history for humanity, that Joseph has a chance to be a participant in the mission and the vision that helps him to act quickly and decide, and to trust that God is working out salvation for creation, for the masses, to make a greater impact to a greater number of people. The third request was from the Pope: how can I trust God in my sufferings? When God redirects Joseph and Mary through the evil towards the good, that doesn't mean that God sheltered them from the risk, from faith or facing fear. In fact, Joseph and Mary are very terrified. Fear of losing their child, fear of persecution, fear of death for themselves. How can they not look over their shoulders as they are traveling to Egypt? How can they not look at another person and say, oh, I hope they're not with Herod? I would be jumpy. And I would wonder. At the same time, they're hearing about the genocide. And in verse 18, there's a quote from Jeremiah which says that weeping and great mourning for the children, there is grief, there is terror, and they're frantic, and all the stress and the emotions of having to move and live in a different place among foreigners. God doesn't shield them from all those emotions. God simply helps them to get through it. As King David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Scripture doesn't say that God led them around the valley of the shadow of death. Scripture didn't say that God spared them from the valley of the shadow of death. But though he walked through it, he will fear no evil. King David trusted in his suffering. Mary and Joseph trusted God in the midst of their suffering, and we can trust God in the midst of our suffering. Many of God's servants found themselves struggling, but yet they trusted. Remember Job, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or all the prophets. Or how about the kings and the disciples? I don't know of one person in the Bible who followed God's call whose life was easy and a breeze and carefree. They all experienced struggling and suffering and trials and tribulations and temptations. And in spite of the suffering, they trusted. They trusted while going through grief and loss. They trusted in the midst of being unsettled and resettled. They trusted through the transition. They trusted as they went through the valley of the shadow of death. This past week, I was reading a magazine, and it came, there was this article about this book called Violence in the Scripture. And Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar, was reviewing this book by Jerome Creech. And Jerome Creech, his position on violence in the Bible was this. He says that the Bible's description of violence and destruction is related to God's desire to maintain the order of creation, or to protect creation, to follow God's will against those who would ruin it. That God is liberating those who are poor or oppressed through the use of violence. So Brueggemann, as he was reviewing this book, said, no, I disagree with that. He said, what if God is struggling with this whole idea of violence? What if God has a propensity towards violence to solve certain things? Like how God struggled in Hosea Chapter 11, 1 to 9. Brueggemann ultimately says that God's character is so rich and so deep and so complex that there is no easy and simple answer. God is deeper and greater and wiser than we could possibly know, and so why should we try to make the answer so simple? Brueggemann says we need to struggle and we need to ask the questions. Because when we struggle, that's when we learn to have faith. When we struggle, that's when we learn to trust. When we struggle, that's when we learn to listen to God's warnings. And thus, we learn to navigate through evil. Without deep struggle, there's no need to develop faith. Without deep struggle, there's no need to have trust. Because without deep struggle and suffering, everything is certain. Everything is sterile. Everything is mechanical. That's not who God is. And that's not who Jesus turns out to be. And that's not what we are called or meant to be. Where is God? God is right there alongside us, going through the emotions and the struggles and the fears. God is trying to guide us through this tangled and twisted turn in the journey of our lives. And we are called to exercise faith. We are called to trust. That's who we're called to be. Amen.